Well, welcome everybody, man. So thankful that you're here today, whether you're with us in person or whether you're joining us on the live stream, worshiping online. Man, we're just so thankful that you're here. As we celebrate today the love of God, we light the candle of love in this Advent season. We're talking about love, and every great love story follows a narrative arc. Do any of you guys remember a narrative arc, what a narrative arc is from your English days? Anybody? Of course you don't. A narrative arc is kind of the story flow of what kind of the story is going to entail. And so typically the narrative arc of a love story goes something like this. A couple meet and they fall in love, and yet they encounter some incredibly difficult obstacle, some hardship, some problem, something that's going to keep them apart. And so the story unfolds as they work hard to resolve that conflict or handle that trouble or overcome that obstacle so that they can be reunited and then ultimately, hopefully, one day, Lord willing, live happily ever after. It's the story of Cinderella. Cinderella meets the prince at the ball, right? But she got to be gone by midnight, so she has to run, leaves a slipper, and it looks like they're never going to be reunited again. Those cruel, mean sisters, the prince can't find her anywhere until finally she tries on the shoe and it fits and they resolve the problem and they live happily ever after, right? It's the Notebook, right? Noah and Allie, they fall in love, and yet her mom and daddy ain't having that, so they send her away, and she gets engaged to some other dude, and it looks like all is at risk right now, and yet Noah doesn't give up. He buys the house, fixes it up, and when they meet once again, oh, Jesus, help us, right? Allie is just, she just can't get over it, and man, they live happily ever until they both die in the same, you know, nursing home bed or whatever that was, right? It's the story. The greatest romantic love story ever is Rocky. I don't know if y'all have seen the Rocky, you know, movie series, but it's this. It's these two people who are awkward as they can be, Rocky and Adrian, and they're awkward and clumsy in their love, and there's something that's threatening them, his career, he might die, all this stuff, and yet finally she says, go win, Rocky, and he does for the most part, right? And so they live kind of happily ever after, right? So that's just the narrative arc of the way most stories go. Now, the Bible tells the greatest love story ever. And it follows a similar narrative arc. God made mankind for love, and they enjoyed that for a season. But then people, mankind, Adam and Eve, turned from God by giving into sin, and the relationship with God seemed irreparably broken forever. As a matter of fact, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, then the Lord God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry, some translations say regretted, that he made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. An impossible problem, an obstacle that separates. But God did not give up. God fought for love and eventually paid the price for broken love and restored us to him in love so that now you have the opportunity to live happily ever after with God. Now, sadly, the arc of Israel's narrative with God, Israel's relationship with God wasn't just this clean and smooth arc. It more resembled the relationship of two kids in middle school and high school, where they make up and they break up and they go together and then they quit, and he gives her his bracelet and she has to give it back, right? She's got his class ring and then, you know, she throws it at him one day. Y'all know that couple? Were y'all that couple? I mean, like, probably all of us have a little bit of that. Maybe we've seen that. You know, it's like on and it's off. We start, then we stop, and we're back and we're forth. That's kind of Israel's story. And quite honestly, that's a lot of our stories, isn't it? With God, on and off, start and stop, good and then not so good from time to time. And yet God relentlessly pursued his beloved Israel, and he relentlessly is pursuing you today. Our story is their story, and so we're going to watch it unfold, and I pray that somehow in the midst of this, God begins to, by his Spirit, open your eyes to his great love for you. God tells the children of Israel, as Moses is writing to a new generation, he's trying to tell them that God loves them, not because they're good, because they're big, because they're bad or worthy. He's trying to help them understand, look, God loves you just because God loves you. That's that. Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but God, because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt. Now he's trying to tell that Exodus generation, God loved our forefathers and he loves you and he loves us. That's why he's doing this. It's a rocky relationship for sure. Was a rocky relationship, continued to be one. And in one of those seasons when the tide of love had kind of gone out, God speaks to Israel in the midst of what is a breakup of sorts. During the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah, the major prophets, they're writing to the children of Israel, and they're saying to the people of Israel, you have been unfaithful to God, and so God is now going to allow you to feel the consequence of your choices. God created, he allowed space between himself and the one that he really, really loves, and he sends them away into exile. As a matter of fact, this is hard to read maybe or to understand, but Isaiah chapter 50 and Jeremiah chapter 3 actually record that God says he gave them a certificate of divorce. And yet God, even though the relationship looked gone, God never gave up his love. Even in the midst of the distance, actually out of his love, God promised to one day restore Israel in their relationship to him because he loved him. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, the Lord appeared to him from afar saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, because I love you, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again, I'm going to build you and you will be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. And you will take up your tambourines and go forth with the dances of the merrymakers. Listen, we're at odds now, but my love is not quitting and I'm going to bring it back around so that you feel the joy of my love again. He's prophesying that. Isaiah the same way, Isaiah 43, 4 is one place where it says, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I'm gonna give other men then in your place and other people in exchange for your life. Don't fear, I'm with you. God again is saying to Isaiah, through Isaiah, listen, you're in a bad spot now, but because I love you, I'm going to bring it back around. Now God spoke that promise through Isaiah, Jeremiah, the other prophets, but then after he spoke it through Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, after that, God did not speak a word to Israel for 400 years. Talk about ghosting somebody. God just smooth ghosting. Y'all ever been ghosted like that? You know, you thought you were hitting it with somebody and all of a sudden they don't show up, they don't talk, they don't, I'm not a nothing. I can remember when I was ghosted before ghosted was even a thing. In 1998, in the spring of 1998, Christy and I loved being at Brookhaven. I've told you that before, we loved it. But for the first time in 4.5 years of being there, I could see myself leaving when the Third Baptist Church of Murfreesboro, Tennessee, reached out and wanted to talk to me. They had come to hear me preach, and I had wound up having lunch with the chairman of the pastor search committee, and felt like it was a good conversation. The last thing he said before we left the Western Sizzling. Now, come on, any of y'all ever go to Western? We was uptown. You know what I'm talking about. We was uptown in Brookhaven. We was at the Sizzling, right? So the last thing he says before we leave the steakhouse is, man, we'll be in touch. Y'all, that was 24 years ago. So Third Baptist, if y'all listening, my answer is no. How about that? All right, we all good. I mean, like ghosted, man. Like, wow, nothing. 400 years. 400 years. Nothing. From God. And you know that that had to bother them. They wondered, would love ever come back? Is there any way? And yet there were times when as Israel is being ruled and sometimes even oppressed by foreign nations, God kept being silent. But please hear me, he was not absent nor unaware. Oh, God was working upstream. God was cooking up something real good. Something nobody was prepared for. And it's almost like in one great demonstration of love, he poured out his adoration and affection upon us, and Advent happened. Love came. I read an article by a lady named Hope Bollinger on Christianity.com. She talks about how love was part of the first Christmas story. And so she's kind of speculating a little bit, not too far off of what would be within reason, but she says there was love at that first Christmas because Joseph clearly loved Mary, and that's why he didn't have her killed when she got pregnant out of wedlock and he wasn't the baby's daddy. Maybe, but the Bible says he was just a good man who didn't want to embarrass her. Maybe it was love, I don't know. She says it was love that naturally drew Mary to love Jesus from the moment he was born. That probably happened. But I've known some moms when they got their child laid in their arms, it was not their experience immediately. So we don't know. It's speculation a little bit because the Bible doesn't say explicitly that that's what Mary and Joseph were feeling. But here's what you need to know is that Christmas love ain't about Mary and Joseph and what they were feeling for each other or for the baby. Christmas love is about what the baby was feeling for his mom and daddy. How God was loving us, and the Bible says that explicitly. You don't even have to guess. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Advent, love came near. Now that's in John's gospel. John is called the beloved disciple. That's kind of weird that he's called the beloved disciple because he named himself. Doesn't that sound a little arrogant? You know, hey Fred, hey John, hey Tom, I'm the beloved disciple, right? We all ought to feel that way, and John did. What was it about the love of God that so captured his heart that he just says, man, I am so loved by God? I was thinking about it. Maybe it was when he saw the way Jesus loved a world-class sinner like Zacchaeus. And I don't know who y'all think the worst of the worst is, but Zacchaeus would have been up there in his day. Sold his soul and his people for stuff. And look, for pleasure, for a good time. And yet Jesus said to Zacchaeus, hey man, I'm gonna go to your house today. Salvation's here. Or maybe it was the way John watched Jesus give grace to that woman that was brought to church that day and thrown down naked right in front of everybody. Can y'all imagine what that would be like if somebody was brought? I'm not talking about for you, you hiding your kids' eyes. I'm talking about for her. What would that be like? How humiliating, how shaming, how condemning, and yet the law said you should kill her. Now, what should we do, Jesus? And yet John watched as Jesus loved her with purity and tenderness and says, I don't condemn you. That was love. Maybe it was John was marked by the love of Jesus when he saw him touch the first leper. You don't touch them because you get what they got. No, 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 no. When God's on the scene, when he touches you, you get what he's got. And he's love, and John watched Jesus touch a leper, and the leprosy didn't come to Jesus. Jesus's cleanliness and wholeness came to the leper. That was love. Or maybe it was whenever he welcomed the children, right? Jesus loved kids, right? All the adults were saying, y'all go outside and play. And Jesus said, y'all better check up. Let them kids come right on up in here. This is who the kingdom belongs to. And it wasn't just the kids that he loved. He loved the old folk too. Remember the lady who was about to bury her only son and her husband's gone? She's the widow of Nain. And yet Jesus stops the funeral procession, says, stop. And he touches that kid's casket. And he comes back to life out of love. I don't know. Maybe John was so marked by the love of Jesus that time whenever he watched Jesus wash Judas's nasty feet. Now, John don't know Judas is such a punk at the time, but in hindsight, I'm sure he sat back one night and thought, holy cow. He freaking washed that guy's feet. What love. And I don't know where the other apostles were, but I know John was at the cross because Jesus looked at John from the cross and said, hey, dude, you got to take care of my mama now. And so John heard Jesus say these words from the heart of love for the very people who were killing him. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's love. John knew that love personally because he and his brother James are called sons of thunder. That ain't a good thing. It means their anger was violent. And they earned the reputation. They were the original likes to fight guys, right? You want to throw down? Let's throw, guys. Let's go. These are country boys. They want to throw down. Whenever Jesus was being mistreated in their mind by some Samaritans, they look at Jesus and say, Jesus, you want us to call down smoke? Because we will smoke these guys. We will fight. We will burn them up right now. And Jesus says, y'all don't even know what kind of spirit we're of. We don't hate. We don't kill. We come to love and give life. Okay? That's John's marked by that. He had ambition. He and his brother, the only two, as far as we know, who asked Jesus if, hey man, whenever you know you come in the kingdom, any chance we could be on the right and left? We could be your number two, number three guy? And yet he felt the love of God say, hey man, that really ain't what you need. So John watched Jesus live in love and come in love and die in love. He writes in John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, than that he would lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus was doing. He wasn't killed. He was laying down his life. And it wasn't just the love of Jesus. It was the love of God that we just had sung over us. The love of God that was here. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we've seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Advent. He said love was manifested. Love was manifested to us. 400 years of silence, not a word, not a peep, not a picture, not a sound out of God. And then all of a sudden, God manifests. God shows up. God speaks loudly. He screams at us, this is what my love looks like. Well, what did it look like, John? Well, it looked like giving. That's what it looked like. Love is a verb. It's a feeling that God has. He has compassion for you. He has affection for you. He sets his love on you. But please hear me. God's love chooses to act. He loves you so much that he gives, right? So love gives. It's an action that God takes toward you. That's why John wrote John 3:16. Not because God didn't give because he was obligated to give. Some of y'all are going to give a gift to somebody this Christmas because you're obligated to. They're in your family and you got to get them a gift. And you don't want to. Come on, I'm just preaching up here. Y'all get with me, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't you sometimes give a gift and it's not because there's love in your heart. It's because, crap, they're on the list. We got to get it. Some of y'all are going to give a gift because, you know, you owe it. Or you're going to get, you know, they got to pay you something, right? Or maybe you're going to give a gift because they asked you. It's a white elephant. Everybody bring a $25 gift. You're like, well, y'all know what I'm talking about. Jesus doesn't give because he owes you. He doesn't give because he's obligated. He doesn't give even because you asked. He gives because he loved you first. And that's what moved him to give toward you, his generosity. God gave you what is most precious to him, his one and only Son. Hello? It's a precious gift. It's a personal gift. He is giving of himself. John's going to write that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God in the flesh. Joseph heard the angel say, this is Emmanuel, God with us. God is giving of himself, and he's giving you a very practical gift. It's the one thing you cannot live without. You have to have it. You don't need money. You're going to die. You don't need to look good. You're going to wrinkle up and die. You don't need a bigger house. You will leave it behind. What you don't have is life. That's why John says he sent forth his Son so that through him you could have life. Now that life that he talks about is not biological life. It's not the Greek word. He could have used that word bios. You could have biological life, biology, study of life, living things. The Greek word is actually zoe, and it speaks of biological life, but primarily it speaks of spiritual life, a quality of life, true life, real life, lasting life, kingdom life that is different from what everybody else is living on this planet. He says, I came to give you life. Remember, the trouble in our narrative arc is, man, we got this opposition. I mean, we made for love, but now we got this big problem. And how are we going to overcome this problem called sin that has put us literally, we're dead spiritually? Jesus came to give you life. please hear me, the idea is not eternal life, like it's a long life. And this is, we need to say this because we all live in the South. And man, when you go to church, why? Because you won't go to heaven one day. Please hear me, that is not what Jesus is talking about when he talks about giving you life. He's not talking about the length of life. He's talking about a kind of life right now. Y'all with me? He's calling you out of this life. He's calling you to live in his love, with him by your side, actually living in you and living out of you. It's a kind of life that he's calling you to. You're not having church. We're building a life today. Walking in the fullness of what God has for you. I need to say it. You can be very, very religious and never experience that kind of life. You can think you're going to heaven one day and never experience the life that Jesus came to give you. He came to give you life. And it only comes through Jesus. Through him, you could have this kind of life. Now, please don't get me wrong. Life is what you need, and God wants to give you that need first. And then everything else you need, God says, I'll add to you. I could give you a couple of verses for that, but the one I'll give you is Romans 8:32. In Romans 8:32, it simply says, God did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Come on, you hear what God's saying to you? Listen, if I gave you myself, if I gave you my son, my most precious, personal, practical thing, if I gave you that thing, don't you know I'll meet your every other need? Love gives. And love goes first, John said, chapter 4, verse 10. He said, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I love that verse because it addresses one of your and my biggest fears. And one of our biggest fears is that you don't do the right thing to make God love you. Y'all ever had that one? It's like, if God would just tell me the thing I'm supposed to do, I'll do it enough times that hopefully God will eventually love me. Anybody raised in that kind of mindset that, man, if I could just find that something out and then do it enough, maybe God would love me. And it haunts you. It haunts you thinking you haven't discovered it and you haven't done it enough yet. And yet God is saying through John, look, dude, it don't even work that way. God loves you first already. You don't have to do anything. And this is such a good word, listen, because some of you are fearful that though God did love you first, you did something so bad, God quit. Matter of fact, some of y'all hadn't got past when I mentioned Isaiah 50 and Jeremiah 3, where God said he divorced Israel. You've been sitting here the whole time thinking, snap, man, has God divorced me? I mean, have I been that bad? No doubt God will let you experience the consequences of your choices, but you need to understand what God's saying, that when Advent came, when Jesus came, he was saying, I loved you already, and please hear me, at the point that Jesus came, all your sins were in the future. Meaning this, your mindset is, we know God loved me up to this point, and then I screwed up so bad that God quit loving me. No. God loved you way back here, knowing what you were going to do. Y'all understand what I'm saying? He loved you knowing what a fool you would be. And he said, I love you anyway. I know all is coming and I love you. His love went first. It gives and it forgives. John said he's the propitiation for our sins, which literally means the place where your sins are forgiven. Now in their mindsets back in the day, they considered the place of the atonement for sins was in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat, which was right above the Ark of the Covenant. The most sacred place you could go, the priest had to sprinkle a little blood on that place and boom, that was the place of forgiveness of sins. But if you read the scripture, especially the book of Hebrews, you'll hear the writer explain, no, everything in the Old Testament, all the temple, tabernacle, all the furnishings, all of that was foreshadowing the true place in heaven of how we come to God. And John is saying that Jesus wasn't a priest like would go up in the Holy of Holies and sprinkle a little blood. No, Jesus became himself on the cross, the Holy of Holies. He became the place where your sins are forgiven and he appropriated right in the very presence of God. So that your sins are now forgiven based on what he's done for you as an act of love. I've seen about how, you know, to communicate this to you. And so I just thought about, you know, having a car. I mean, something we can all kind of relate to. I'd like to have a car, need a car sometimes. So how do you get a car? Well, you can steal a car, in which case you rob somebody, right? You can lease a car, in which case somebody's robbing you because you're paying for a car you're going to give back, which don't make no sense. You can borrow money or borrow or rent a car, right? But it doesn't really belong to you. And the bank will send you a note every month reminding you it really is their car till you get that thing paid off. You can earn money and purchase a car in which you earned it, or you can have a very benevolent friend, brother, mother, father, or grandparent who upon your graduation says, here's you a car. Oh, it's got your name on it. You got the title. But somebody else paid for it. Forgiveness. Your forgiveness is not something that you steal. It's not something that can be robbed from you either. It's not something that you borrow, earn, or try to pay for. The forgiveness that God gives to you is, this is what John is saying, it was given to you as a gift. It's got your name on it. You're forgiven. Jesus paid for it. You with me? That's what love does. And here's why that's such amazing news. Jesus forgives your worst sin. The one that you regret the most, the one that you fear everybody will one day find out, the one you have nightmares about, he forgave that, your worst sin. And please hear me, he forgives and forgave your besetting sin. That one you keep getting tripped up in. That one that's your Achilles heel spiritually, that you're just prone to weakness in that place. I'm angry, or I'm jealous, or I'm so greedy, or I'm filled with addiction, or whatever that is. That thing, and maybe your besetting sin is your worst sin, but I'm speaking over you. God is saying, Advent, love has come, and his love is a forgiving love, and it's all paid for. You with me? That's what love does. Now, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do? God's offering you this gift. What should you do with this gift today? Well, I think John is trying to plead with you to receive the gift. The gift is given as an act of God's will. He felt love for you, and he chose to give you, offer you this gift. And John is saying, please receive the gift. And to receive the gift doesn't mean I believe in the gift. Oh, I know about the gift. To receive the gift is a choice of your will to say, God, I choose to turn from myself and my sin and repent of my life so that I can receive your life. I'm laying down everything about me so that I can receive everything about you. Y'all with me? Receive this gift. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Certainly believe in his name, but that belief has to issue in action. Receive him. Here's the best way I thought about receiving. Here's what to receive Jesus, to open up your whole life, to say, God, you have all of me. Here's a way to conceptualize that. If you had been the first person to church today, which for some of y'all, that'll never happen, okay? Your best bet's just to stick around to the next service or next week and just, you know, don't leave. That'd be your best bet. But if you theoretically, you were the first person, you know, in your living room, if you're watching right now online, or you're the first person in the car, whatever, where could you sit if you were the first person in the room? Well, theoretically, you could sit anywhere, but I know how you are. You have an assigned seat, and so if the whole room was empty, you would still sit in the exact same seat you're sitting in right now. What is wrong with you? But don't we do it, right? If it was totally empty, you would count the seats, you would go, you would find your chair or that approximation, that's where you would just sit. But the truth is, you could sit anywhere, because if you had truly been received in the room, anywhere, that if you were not the first person in the room, where could you sit? Well, you could sit anywhere somebody else wasn't sitting. But if somebody else is in there, you can't sit in their spot. Some of you think, man, y'all need to get up out of my spot, but they're not, right? And so you couldn't really say I was totally received into the room if there was a place I couldn't sit, right? So watch this. What it means to receive God is to throw open all of your life and say, Jesus, you go wherever you want to, touch whatever you want to, have whatever you want to. I hold nothing back from you. If there's anything in your life, any place you won't allow God to go, anything you won't allow God to touch, you have not truly received Jesus. To receive Jesus is to say, trembling I come, but trembling I stand here and say, have all of me. If you have never received Jesus, would you do that today? Would you let the love of God open you up to understand you were made for this, and he's been fighting for you, and he's waiting on you to receive this gift. And come alive and let everything change. Okay? Receive this gift of love. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ now who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, receive it. Here's the second thing he wants you to do. He wants you to reciprocate this gift. God is giving you his love. And now God is wanting you to turn around and reciprocate this love back toward him. It's the struggle of God and Israel. God was loving Israel, but Israel wasn't always loving God back. And one-way relationships don't work. You discovered that? Come on, I discovered that early in my life. I love Farrah Fawcett. I love Christy Brinkley. I love Joe from the Facts of Life, to name a few. Come on, any of you guys know what I'm talking about? I was in love, but they didn't return the love. They didn't know I was in the world, right? And why would they? But that relationship's never going to work. Come on, some of y'all know. Y'all, girls, y'all love Justin Bieber or whoever it is y'all love, right? He don't know you. You ain't the one less lonely girl. It ain't going to happen, so just move on, okay? God loves you, and he's been pursuing you, but you may not have been returning his love and reciprocating that love. And yet God is saying, it's the one thing I want more than anything else. The greatest commandment in the whole Bible is to love God. Just love him back with everything you got. Just love him. You don't need peace. You don't need joy. You don't need hope. You don't even need love. You need God. You get God. You got all of it. This picture that I've seen repeated in the scripture that has helped me at times, I pray it will help you. It's a concept that Paul's going to quote it. He quotes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, but he's quoting from the Old Testament where it's mentioned, I'm going to say a dozen times. I could be off by three. Or six, one way, not six on the low side. It could be more than this, but I know at least a dozen times. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 is what he said. I will dwell in them. This is God talking. I will dwell in them and walk among them. And here it is. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. If you want to know what this whole book is about, it's about that. It's about God saying to you, I don't care what you've done. I want to be your God, and I want you to be mine. I don't care what happened last night. I don't care how screwed up you got at college. I don't care how bad it's been in business. I don't care how jacked up your relationships are and you've been divorced however many times. I do not care. God says, I want you to be mine, and I want to be your God. That's not complicated, is it? God wants you to reciprocate, and this is what helps me, is to say to God, in the midst of all the crazy stuff I don't understand, God, you're my God, and God, I belong to you, whatever you want. To reciprocate that love, to receive it, to reciprocate it, and then to re-gift it. Y'all know about re-gifting. Y'all probably already been doing a little bit of that, and typically whenever you re-gift something, it's because you don't like it, right? You got something, and you're like, oh, good Lord, help us. Oh, I love it. But you already on the back, you're on the backside, right? You're gonna slide this into somebody else's white elephant, you know, Christmas swap, whatever that is. You ain't keeping that thing. You're gonna give it away. Somebody's about to get a blessing. All right. That's one way we re-gift. But there's another way that you re-gift. It's when you get something and it's so amazing, you go get another one, not yours, you keeping yours. You go get another one just like it and you give it to somebody that you love. Y'all ever re-gifted like that? Come on, you know you have. I got it. I love it. It's changing my life. Man, I thought about you, and I want you to experience the exact same thing. That's the way God wants you to re-gift his love. He wants you to experience and receive it and begin to reciprocate it and watch as he changes your life, and he wants you to begin to give that very love away. John, the apostle of love, right? The disciple that Jesus loved. He talks about the love that Jesus wants us to share with each other. John 13:34, a new commandment, Jesus said, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all men all over the world will know you really are my disciple and I'm your God if you have love for one another. We read in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But if you don't love, you don't know God. Now, can we just stop right there and say this is the supreme test of if you really do have Jesus in your life, if you're really a Jesus follower. It ain't if you go to church most of the time. It's not if you got baptized one day when you were a kid. It's not whether or not you give money, taught a class, or got selected by some group. That ain't it. If you want to know if you really have Jesus in your life, ask yourself this question. Are you loving better? That's him, that ain't me. Is it changing the way you love the people around you with a pure, gracious love? Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And I've just been praying, God, make that my heart. And God, make this be our church. I was, for the first service today, some guys come and pray with me every Sunday. And today, Jeff Redding asked me, hey, how do you want us to pray today? And I said, Jeff, this is what I want us to pray. Man, this journey we're on is about us learning to love each other better. Church, please hear me. The goal of what I pray God does in the next season of our life together is that you would learn to love God and we would learn to love people better than ever before. That's the hope. Jeff, pray that way. And so that's been our prayer for this day, is that somehow God would move in your spirit to receive his love, to reciprocate love, and then to begin to re-gift that love everywhere you go. Warren Wiersbe talks about how the earth has kind of got this magnetic thing going on. You might not feel it right now, but just pull out your smartphone and hit your compass app and watch what happens. It will go north. It will always point north. Why? Because there's something about the way the earth was made that magnetic field will always bring it to north. And the way the compass is made is it's supposed to respond to that. He says, in the same way, when you wonder where God wants you to go or what God wants you to do, just know that the Holy Spirit's always going to point you to love. Because God is love. And so if you don't know what to do in any given moment, you just ask yourself right now, what is the most loving thing that I could possibly do? And then do that. What does that kind of love look like, Chip? Well, love gives, first of all. Doesn't just feel love, it's part of that. Man, praise God. May God give us that love and feeling again. Some of us have lost it, right? We need it to come back. But God, I want to feel love. I want to have affection for the people around me. But even if I don't, I can choose to love. Love is a gift. It's an action. It's a lifestyle that we cultivate. And can I just say in this Christmas season, hey, look, thank you, thank you, thank you. Pine Lake family, y'all are so generous. You're faithful as you give to our church, as you're faithful to steward God's resources, because you give, our church gives. And we've talked about human trafficking and how we're giving toward that and other things. This week we were able to give money to help tornado victims in the Midwest. Through some of the relationships that we have, your gifts are multiplying and bringing help and hope. Thank you. Our staff at our Christmas staff gathering this year, as a part of what we did, we went out into the community to serve people. And part of the way we serve people was go to businesses where they bless other people and very seldom get blessed back. We just brought them lunch or brought some things for them to just bless them. We went to places like Big Lots, Walmart, Dollar General, where people are shopping for their Christmas stuff and just stood there and said, hey, listen, any chance that you would let us, in Jesus' name today, just bless you and give to you because he's given so much to us. And so we would bless people by buying their gifts and then praying for them right there on the spot in the middle of the store. Stood at gas stations and grocery stores and just in the name of Jesus, is there any way you would let us just bless you because Jesus has blessed us so much. Christmas is a time to give because he gave to us. We want to give back. Now that's a cool thing, but let me tell you something. God has worked in that. Several stories I could tell. Here's the only one I will tell. We got a guy on our staff whose next door neighbor doesn't go to church anywhere. I'll just leave it right there. Church ain't on their radar. But one day, or the day that we did the blessing of the community, this staff member pulls up in his driveway, his neighbor's out in the yard, his neighbor says, what's up? He says, what's up? About to go in his house, the neighbor says, hey man, you work at Pine Lake? He's like, yeah. And he said, well, let me tell you what happened when I was at the gas station today. And he relates how he was there, and man, some of our staff team just said, hey, in the name of Jesus, we're just trying to bless people, and so could we buy your gas? Now, I don't know if they bought his gas or not. Some people don't let you do it. I don't know if they did or not, but this is what he said. He said, hey, do y'all have Christmas Eve services at your church? And I says, yeah, we do. He said, well, me and my wife are going to be there. Why? Because love gave. And I'm saying to you, your giving is bringing life all over the place. You don't have to just give to the church. You can just give wherever you see a need. Christmas is a time of love, I believe that, but can I take you back to the first Christmas right after King Herod found out that a a new king had been born, he issued a law that said every male child 2 years and under is dead. And so Jesus and his family became political refugees. They went to Egypt to get out from under that law. And they were already poor. And it makes me wonder if when Jesus talked about the end times and he says, you know what, I was naked and you gave me some clothes and I was a stranger and you took me in. I was hungry and you fed me. When did we ever see you like that? When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And I wonder if somehow Jesus wasn't hearkening back to his life when he was a little kid. In poverty. And say, man, when you give, it matters. Can I just say, Pine Lake family, let's just be unleashed. That if God prompts us, let's be generous. You don't ever know when you're entertaining angels or serving Jesus himself. And sometimes you don't have to give money. Listen, a lot of times the best gifts don't require money. I had a friend who used to say to me all the time, man, if you ever need anything that doesn't require time or money, I'm your man. Well, okay. Not very often you're going to give anything that doesn't require you one of those things. But I watched Love This Week. Watched my sister playing, you know, the Dirty Santa game. I watched her steal a gift she didn't want. No, when you play that game, you're trying to get something you want. And if somebody steals something that you have and that you really wanted and you get stuck with something else, you're like mad and you may actually hate your sister, your brother. Yeah, y'all laughing because you know it's true. I mean, there's something inside of us. It's like, oh my gosh, right? So that happens. I watched my sister steal a gift she didn't want because she knew my brother-in-law didn't like what he had. And to her, it wasn't about the gift. It was about being together. And so stealing his gift would give him an opportunity to get something else he really would like. Hey, man, give me that. That's love, y'all. That's just what love does. Love gives, and it goes first. It goes first. It doesn't wait for them to get right. Doesn't wait on them to go first. Doesn't wait on them to say the right thing, do the right thing, be worthy. No, love goes first. Everybody here knows what it is to be in a relationship that's in a negative cycle. Somebody did something wrong to somebody, and so now you did back wrong, and they're doing back wrong, and you don't know where it started. You just know it's in a negative cycle. Y'all with me? God says, stop that. Call time out on that. Put that aside, and you start a positive cycle. Don't wait on them to say it. You say it. Don't wait on them to do it. You do it. Don't wait on them to text or call. You text or call. Y'all with it? Love goes first. Goes first. That's what it does. And it forgives. My family's like your family. We got dysfunction. And I've probably been too honest about my family at times up here, and I'm sorry. But I got a call from my sister. I actually had a text from her and said, hey, can we maybe have a FaceTime call sometime on X day? And I said, well, yeah. Now, look, it's not unusual we would have a text. Somewhat unusual that we would have a phone call, but we ain't never had no FaceTime. So I know something's up, and I suspect that probably what she's going to want to talk about is the dysfunction in our relationship between me and her. And it was. And she went first and said, hey, listen, man, we're not good. You've done things to hurt me, and I've done things to hurt you. And we both were able to acknowledge those things that we had done that had hurt each other and the ways that we had been hurt, and we said, I love you and I forgive you. We are a long way from perfect and a long way from done, but we're growing. Love forgives. It forgives. I was talking with an acquaintance this week and a man's name come up and she said, he is dirt. It's not a good man, that's dirt. I'm like, wow, man, okay. You know, and I'm just thinking, you know, if she wasn't talking to the preacher, she'd have really told her how she felt. You know what I'm saying? Y'all know what I'm talking about. But it was clear to me she'd been hurt by this person. She'd been hurt by him. And it wasn't the time to me to say, oh, you know, you need to forgive him. She does need to forgive him or else it's going to kill her. The bitterness, when it comes up, it'll just poison every relationship she's got. That's in the Bible. You can go look it up in the book of Hebrews. Okay? I know that. God's got to work that out in his time. Okay? Forgiveness is the right way, but please hear me. I'm not telling you, you got to go be restored in the relationship today for forgiveness to happen. Forgiveness can happen. Love can be extended, even if the relationship ain't ready to be restored yet. Remember what I said? God put Israel in time out. He said, this relationship will not work under these conditions, and I love you, but this ain't happening. Now I'm here. I'm ready to love. But until you are, we cannot. You with me? Y'all receive what I'm saying? Come on, somebody shake your head up and down. You receive what I'm saying? I have to forgive, but relationships are built on reciprocated love and trust over time. Truthfully, when I thought about preaching on love this week, the devil kicks my tail. My inner critic gets real loud, and he reminds me of all the dumb things I've ever done or said, all the broken places in my mind, all the impure motives and everything else I've got. And he's like, yeah, you think God loves you? Talk about loving, man. You're supposed to love people. And it's like, man, my inner critic just starts screaming, oh my God, you hypocrite. You didn't do this. You didn't say that. You should have been there. You should have done this. And so I just had to sit and say, God, I need you to let your love just cover me right now and help me. And this is what John said. He closed the scripture we read in 1 John 4. When you get down to verses 13 and 14, this is what he says. And he gave you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes, brings love. And so if you're hearing like me and your inner critic's real, real loud, here's the way I found some help. I just said, God, that word is true, and I receive you love me, and I want to love you back. And God, I want to learn how to re-gift this love. I ain't there yet, but I'm in the game. I'm in the game. And so God, have more of me. Fill me more with your love. And I was reminded of the prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. He prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning around verse 14. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant to you, and Pine Lake, I pray this for you, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man. It's not about you, it's about God in you. So that Christ could dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in his love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I pray that you know love, that you receive it, that you reciprocate it, and that you re-gift it. Come on, can we pray across this room right now? And can I just ask you, in your narrative arc, where are you? In the narrative arc, right? God loves you, and yet there's trouble and opposition, and he's fighting for you, and he's hoping that somehow we can get resolution so that we can live happily ever after. Where are you? Where are you in that journey? And could you let today be a day of Advent, the coming near of love in your heart, that you see that God went first, and he gave, and he forgives, so that you can have the thing you need more than anything else, and that's life, a new life. And would you just say, God, I give up and I lay down my old life. I receive your life. Are you in the part of the story where you're reciprocating that love, where you're saying to God, you're my God. You're my God. You are the one. You're my one. And God, I'm yours. I want to be your one. I want to be the one you love. I receive it. And God, I give back love. I love you with everything I have. Teach me what that looks like to love you more. Come on, is that where you are? Pray that. And receiving that love, is there somebody that needs to experience God's love through you? Nobody's ever seen God. No, but they see you. And when you live with the love of God, they see God. And so would you just pray, God, would you teach me how to love my family, my friends, the people around me? Give room for grace, forgiveness. But God, let my life be a life of love. In just a second, I'm going to end this prayer. We're going to stand up and sing a song that I love. It's a Christmas song that heaven is here. And I pray that you can reciprocate love toward God as we sing. Some of you need to receive God's love as we sing. And I'm going to have some friends around the front of the room who'd love to pray with you or help you. If you're online, you can text Jesus or pray to 57555. Some friends are going to help you. But would you encounter love today? Father, we love you. We bless you. We praise you. You're so faithful and good. We receive your love, God. We reciprocate and tell you that we love you. God, change our lives and change this world because you love through us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Come on, let's stand together. You come as we sing.